Hey, you know, we always need to pray. We need to be a people of prayer. And whenever we open up God's word, we want to dig in. But we want to do that with our trust that God will speak and move, and the Spirit of God will guide us and illuminate his word for us. So why don't we pray and ask God to do that, all right? Father, as we come to this morning and diving into your word, would you help us? Would you open our minds and our hearts to hear what you are saying to us? God, I pray that in this series and this morning, we won't be easily offended, but rather we will be ones who are set apart. Reminded in my reading of John again, Lord, that, Lord, you have set us apart. You have brought us into the marvelous light. Out of the darkness, you have rescued us. You've saved us. We are a people that are yours. We're children of God. And God, that radically changes our lives, our outlook, and everything, but it really starts with us being stirred by your Spirit and turning to your word to hear what you are saying so that we are transformed. Help us to live differently because of your Spirit. Help us to walk in you, to walk in love, to see with your eyes, to have your heart. Help us to... In every way, we need you, Lord. Minister to us. You're so faithful. You're so good. You're so kind. You're merciful. You're gracious. You are loving. So we turn our attention all the more to you now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, every year, there are crazy lawsuits. I'm sure that Wes can tell us about a number of them, but there is a law firm that puts together and compiles the top crazy civil lawsuits of the year. And so if you were to look at each year, a number of those, here's some of the titles of lawsuits that have taken place in our country. The first one was, man sues Uber for ruining his marriage. Okay, how about this one? Man sues date for texting during a movie. I get that, but okay. 15-year-old sues mom for confiscating phone. All teenagers can completely relate to that and would like to get in on that as a class action lawsuit, probably. But how about this? Armed bank robber in California is suing over injuries incurred while fleeing the scene. Last two. 8-year-old New York boy is sued by his aunt for a careless hug. Yeah, he jumped up to her to get a hug, and she fell over, broke her wrist, and she is suing him. Classy. And then that boy, hope he learns his lesson. Lock him up. And then the last one, I thought this was special. Pennsylvania nursing student fails a course twice and sues the school for not helping with anxiety. That's classic. I failed my course twice, so I'm suing you. How do these things even get started? Like, what in the world are people thinking? Like, we're a sue-happy culture, are we not? Like, right? I mean, Las Vegas has one of the highest car insurance rates in the nation. Why is that? Because of all the litigation. Because people sue. It's just known if you get in a car accident, oh, plan on getting sued. It's a sue-happy culture. So I don't want to just focus this morning on court cases and on civil lawsuits, and that's not our main point to think on. But it's going to be one of the areas that we look at in 1 Corinthians. But you see, civil lawsuits are simply a bigger and deeper cultural issue. When there's a bunch of civil lawsuits, let me repeat this. When there's a bunch of civil lawsuits, they're simply a result of something deeper and bigger in our culture that's going on. We don't need to be sociologists to study our ways that we do things to know that we get fairly uptight about a lot. Okay, most things in life, right? It's just everybody seems to be uptight. And we get all bent out of shape. We get super offended. We blow up at people. We rant. We get even. We fight. We stick it to them. We get into heaps of conflicts. Just a casual scroll this week through my feed of our community that we live in. We have their own little special page, right, in our community. And so just reading through that, and you kind of look through and scroll through that, it's interesting what people post and then how people feed into all of the responses and just like fuel on the fire of some of the stuff that goes on. So on Wednesday, a lady wrote this on the community page. Can someone please shed some light on the noise ordinance for our community? Oh, help me understand. I have a dog who barked this morning because dogs bark outside. And my neighbor chose to start throwing rocks at my dog for barking. As I'm standing there watching my dog trying to figure out what he is barking at, I figured out that he's barking at my neighbor who is outside throwing rocks at him. This is funny. Wrong, but funny. I feel for her. I'm like, wow. One, I'm wondering where she's going. What was interesting to me, and I'm not going to read all the comments. The comments were fascinating. It was things like, one, the language that just goes way off. The language, the threats, the suggestions that you start throwing rocks at her, the suggestions that give us the address because I will start throwing rocks at this neighbor, and then just stirring the pot. There's always name calling and stirring the pot and just getting more and more going, and everybody's getting more and more irritated and frustrated, and it was like, wow, conflict. Someone else recently had all those little poop emojis on the background and was posting that they were really upset at all the personal businesses that were putting their information on the community site. And this guy got lambasted. The language and the people responding to this hoodlum of a guy who dared say anything. And it was just like, wow. Then there's all these backhanded insults and comments that are looking to be very innocent, but if you were to read it a little bit, you see it's dripping with toxicity. It's interesting. Bumping up against angry, tense, bothered, and edgy culture is just going to happen. It's inevitable. So as Christians, how should we respond? How do we respond as believers? What is that supposed to look like? How would we respond as a Christian, or how should we respond as a Christian? Should our lives, should our response look any different from the culture around us? Well, of course, right? Why? You know why our response should look completely different than the rest of the world's? Let me just give it to you up front. Because we're a people that have been impacted by the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Because we've been rescued by God from our sins, and it changes everything the way that we see life. The gospel changes the way that we respond in our own lives and to the lives around us. So when you become a Christian and you start following Jesus, your worldview changes from the rest of the world. You have a different perspective. That's just what happens to growing Christians. That's just what goes on as we are Christ followers. We change, we're transformed because we've been so radically saved, so radically rescued because of grace, because of mercy that God's poured out and lavished upon us. So we should look different. There should be a distinction. So with that in mind, how then do we respond to conflict? How are we supposed to respond when we're wronged? When we're cheated? Should our response look different in the world? Well, yeah, how? When someone gets in your chili, how should you respond? One of the things I'm thankful for is that we're not left to ourselves to try to just figure that out. Well, that's great news. We don't have to just try and figure it out. Just go make it happen. Just do your best. No, God's given us directions. God's given us his word to be able to dive into and see. And if we're growing Christians, then we're going to be different in the surrounding culture. But that's because we're a people that are changed and transformed by the grace of God that the Holy Spirit is working through his word in our lives. So our current series that we're going through is Standing in a Cultural Storm. How to think biblically on the cultural issues of our day. In many ways, it's about us being distinct from the world, a believer that looks different than the rest of the world, not because we're trying to be weird, but rather because we've been transformed by the grace and mercy of God. And so one of the things that we'll see is that Christians don't always get it right, obviously. And churches don't always get it right, obviously. So we're going to see that loud and clear from the church that we'll look at in the church of Corinth. So open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you're using the Bibles in the chair, it's page 1014. Page 1014 in the Bibles in the chair. But here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this church has not been getting it right as Christians or as a church. Let me read the first six verses so we have some context of what's going on. And then we'll look at this a little bit more deeply. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 says this. If any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to the court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Or don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the trivial cases? Don't you know that we will judge angels? How much more matters in this life? Verse 4, so if you have such matters, do you appoint as your judges those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is not one wise person among you who is able to arbitrate between fellow believers? Instead, brother goes to court against brother, and that before unbelievers. Do you see what's going on? Verse 1 really lays that out, right? If any of you has a dispute against another, how dare you take it to the court before the unrighteous and not before the saints? In other words, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, is, let me reword it for today. It's as though Paul's saying, church, you have these conflicts and matters that are coming up in your relationships. There's wrongs done, cheating, injustices. And how are you dealing with it? Seriously? You take each other to court over it? Why in the world would you seek the counsel of the world and not seek the counsel of godly people? Why would you leave this decision to the courts? See what's going on? That makes sense? There's conflict going on in the church. There's fights. There's irritations that have boiled over in the church amongst believers. And there's people in the church that are super offended. And they're angry. And they're going to stick it to them. So what happens is bitterness starts to set in. And as bitterness sets in and takes root, up comes out of that is rage. And I'm going to take justice in my own hands. And then Paul, in verses 2 through 6, reminds them, hello, we rule with Christ. So why would you turn to the world for a decision? In fact, in essence, he's saying, shouldn't there be a brokenness over our sin? Shouldn't there be a brokenness and a grief, not pride? There should be grief. There's sin going on. And it should break your heart and humble you. And instead, you're seeking the wisdom of the world. You see, when the culture around permeates into the church, the church loses its saltiness. It loses its distinctness and looks no different. And then Paul brings it and the whole argument to the core in verses 7 and 8. Follow along with me. As it is, to have legal disputes against one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? Instead, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do this to brothers and sisters. Those questions should stop us in our tracks. We should read those and go, whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you see what he said? Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? But instead, they're returning evil for evil. That should cause us to think a little bit. Those are strong questions. Because that is not how I want to respond. So let's get real practical. There's offenses that are made. There's conflict. You get kicked in the gut. You get wronged, cheated. So where do you turn? How do you respond? What do? Is Paul here giving an impression then that we as believers have no backbone? That we just let unrestrained sin just continue on? I don't think that's what he's saying. Now, in this topic, one of the little caveats I want to give is that we're going to draw application from this text and that we're not talking about the extremes. We're talking about when somebody's been wronged or cheated and there's conflict to the average, everyday kind of stuff that we bump across all the time. Not applying this because there's a different application for those that are abused or where there's criminal activity. Those applications have specific, and the Bible addresses those, specific applications to those issues of abuse and criminal activity. That's a little bit different than the application for when we run into regular conflict and when we're wronged and cheated and there's problems, that's different. When there's abuse going on in a relationship, there isn't a nice Bible pat answer to try to cover over the sin. When there's criminal activity and there is abuse, that needs to be addressed specifically, directly, and it needs to be cut. So that's a different application. Just wanted to be clear. What we're looking at here is what I think would be a wise question for us to answer. How would a Christian live differently from the world? Maybe better asked, how will we show a watching world that our hope and our trust is in the Lord? How do we show the world that our dependence is in Christ and that God is in control? That's really what's at stake. In our responses as believers in Jesus Christ, what's at stake is a watching world that shows that we're showing that God's in control. He's got this. I'm going to trust him that God is good. My hope is in the Lord. My dependence is on Christ. He's my rock. God will defend. See the difference? Completely different than the world. In fact, I think our fighter verse for this month actually gives great insight into how to respond. I'm going to put it, we'll see up here on the screens. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. I'm going to take it one verse earlier, verse 23. That's why I put it. I know you already memorized this. You didn't need verses 24 through 26. But since you didn't memorize verse 23, I thought I'd put this up here for you, right? You're memorizing this. Look what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. But reject foolish and ignorant disputes, because you know that they breed quarrels. That's good, sound wisdom there. Avoid it. Reject foolish and ignorant disputes. They just breed quarrels. They just produce a bunch of fighting. And in verses 24, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, but be gentle to everyone, able to teach, and patient. And when it says, and patient, I put in there, in brackets there, when wronged. It has the idea of I'm being patient when wronged, like Paul's talking about here in 1 Corinthians. I've been wronged, I'm going to be patient. Instructing his opponents with gentleness. Responding with gentleness? Now that's novel. Totally different than what I'm seeing when I'm scrolling through the community sites. No gentleness. Look what's at stake. Look why, as a believer, you want to live out and respond in this way. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth. And how big of a stake is this? Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That also should cause us to shudder a bit. That's important to keep in mind when we are addressing a world, a godless world that is not dependent on the Spirit of God, who doesn't have the Spirit of God in them. That should affect how I think and what I see. Wait a minute. I don't need to respond in such a way. I can respond patiently. I can respond gently. Because frankly, they need repentance. They need to They need the truth. They've been held captive. They've been chained, shackled by the devil, taken captive by him to do his will. All of a sudden, the battle doesn't become against just me and him or me and her or me and this person. There's something a whole lot deeper going on. It changes that. Man, this would be a great way for us to respond, wouldn't it? What a difference. Look at what some of Romans chapter 12 says here. A couple of selected verses out of Romans 12. It's up here on the screen. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, as much as is possible, right? You can't live with peace with everybody, but as much as it depends on you. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, said the Lord. A good reminder, right? Now, if you're super upset at somebody, you're like, oh yeah, I can pray that. No problem. God, get them. I get that. Here's what we know. Sin does not go unchecked. God is just, and he will always accomplish his purposes. There will always be justice brought. Time and time and time again, I have to come back to the truth and rest in the foundation that God is just and he will bring about justice, because I see a lot of injustices going on in our world. You have experienced that. But God, it doesn't slip past God. God doesn't know. God just turns a blind eye. But I need to trust him. It's not my job. I'm going to trust him. Lastly, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Man, what a difference this passage is. Boy, what if we were to try to apply Romans chapter 12 to our marriages? Do you think there'd be any difference in our marriages? Wow. Just take Romans 12 from verses 12 on there and try to apply that into your marriages. You'll see a radical transformation in how you interact. We'll talk about marriage in a couple of weeks. If you want extra credit, though, over this whole topic, if you want extra credit after church today, read Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. It's extra credit for you. I wanted to do it, but we just don't have time. Addresses this issue beautifully, being changed and transformed by God's grace. So how do we respond? There's conflict. We've been wrong. I've been cheated. Somebody's gotten into my chili. What am I going to do? How do I respond to that? What do I do? Or maybe, how do I not respond? Right? First of all, we don't have to be so easily offended. We don't have to be so irritable. Typically, when we're really super offended, easily offended and irritable, often it's because there's been some unmet expectations that we had, and often that even stems down to something that we feel like we deserve. But Paul says, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? I would say, why not rather forgive? Three takeaways. Three takeaways for us when we've been wronged and cheated, and three steps to apply as believers. Step one, stop and pray. Stop and pray. Like, seriously. What do? You've been wronged. Our immediate response is usually response. Defend. Get them. Stick it to them. Get back. How do we respond? Stop and pray. That may mean like an immediate arrow prayer. You know what I mean by that? Like quick, God, help me. It's a quick arrow prayer. It may mean you have time to, before you respond, if you end up responding, if you respond, you have time to go to the side of your bed and kneel down on your knees and you pray. And you seek the Lord. Prayerful examination. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24 says this. Listen to this. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. And wouldn't that be a good prayer? God, would you search me? I don't want to be motivated, God, by anger. I don't want to be motivated to get back. What a difference. Stop and pray. It's good to remember in the midst of that, that our heart is desperately wicked. We need purity of heart. We need the mercy of God. We need the mercy of God to shut our mouths or to cramp our fingers before we just go and respond. We need to allow him to search our motives. Listen to these two verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See to it that no one repays evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good for one another and for all. Well, that's good counsel. 1 Peter 3:9. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. That applies in marriages, that it applies to siblings, that applies to those outside. Instead of retaliating insult with insult, instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you his blessing. Oh, it's a promise of God. Well, I'm going to trust him on that. I'm going to depend on him for that. Stop and pray. Take your injustices, take your hurts to the Lord first. That's what's going on. That's our first step. Stop and pray. Can we do that? We've been wronged, been cheated, got a problem. Stop and pray. Can we commit today to say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to commit to that. I'm going to stop and pray. I'm going to respond, I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray. Can you commit to that with me? Wow. That would be amazing. Step number two. Get godly biblical counsel. Get godly biblical counsel. You want to get counsel from godly, trusted, and neutral Christ followers. How many times we go to some blanket post or some ungodly blog for counsel, for wisdom? The first place we go, oh, I'm going to go to this blog, I'm going to see what they... And there's nothing godly about them seeking out what God has to say about it. How many times we try to get feedback from the world, from all of our friends, all this, we want feedback from the world. Do you know why I think, I can't substantiate this statistically, but I think what's going on in the heart. I think oftentimes why we go to the world first is because it's easy, because it's convenient. Because generally, you do enough searching, you'll find what you want to hear. And I think also something else that's going on in all of that is often we don't want the accountability from a godly counselor, from somebody else who is walking with the Lord we sought wisdom from. We don't want the accountability for that. I think that's often what's going on. It's easy, it's convenient, but we'll make some kind of blanket request, get a slew of responses, and it will generally make us feel better about ourselves, and we'll have no accountability. We get to still do whatever we want to do. But when we get accountability from other believers, from those that have sought the Lord, those that are walking with Him, there's accountability that comes with that. Hey, how's that going? What's going on with that? You're struggling with pornography. Maybe men, you're struggling with pornography. So you're like, oh, I'll just try to, you know, take care of this on my own. Or I'll talk with just a buddy of mine, and he's like, oh yeah, I struggle too. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Instead of getting godly counsel where somebody would actually ask you, how is that going in your life? Ooh. I would rather just feel with my buddy. It's like, oh yeah, we just struggle. We're men. No. A.W. Tozer, I think, rightly said this. Listen to no man who fails to listen to God. Let me repeat that. Listen to no man who fails to listen to God. That's wise counsel. First, stop and pray. Two, get godly biblical counsel. And step three, check your motives before you respond or not respond. I know we're doing that in step one in our prayer, but we're checking our motives before I respond. Or maybe I need to not respond. What does God have for me? Is there influence to be done here or not? How much would we avoid of conflict if we were to just leave it in the Lord's hands? Unless the Spirit of God is stirring, and then here's what I often find, God will give me the words of what to say, and I can respond with gentleness. Check your motives before you respond or not respond. The next time someone gets in on your business, the next time you get wronged, the next time you get cheated, the next time you feel offended, how are you going to respond? The counsel this morning is stop and pray. Get godly counsel. And check your motives before you respond or not respond. I think that's going to radically change the way that we the way that we live in the world that God's called us to live in. It's going to look a whole lot different than the rest of the world. It's going to change what we post. It's going to change how we respond to one another. It's going to change how we respond in our families. It changes everything. And as believers in Jesus Christ who have been transformed by the grace of God, that's normal. It should be changing. Perfect? No. Here's a church right here. Didn't get it right. Christians who didn't get it right. We don't have to look far. You can look at this guy who doesn't always get it right. but a man that's been rescued, radically saved by the grace of God, that wants to be transformed, that is willing to listen to the Spirit of God, is willing to seek Him and say, Lord, have your way. How about you? You see Him? Would it be on your lips, Lord, have your way? Maybe you've been making some responses that you need to get right. You need to go back and you need to ask for forgiveness. By the way, when you seek forgiveness, it's not forgiveness of, hey, you know how you said this? Well, man, that was so messed up. And you start laying out on them and you say, and by the way, I just want to forgive you. No. If you've done the wrong, just bring up your wrong. That's a freebie. But maybe you need to get that right. Maybe you need to start by stopping and praying and say, Lord, have your way. Check my motives. Search me, oh God. Let's pray. Father, search us. You know every detail. There is nothing hidden from you. We know that you're the God of justice. We know that you're good. But God, sometimes it's hard to see that. So Lord, may we have a rock solid foundation upon you. May we trust you deeply. May you be on the tip of our tongue. Would you help us even in the moment by the power, the empowering of the Spirit of God to stop and pray before we respond? Whether that's a nanosecond or longer, would you help us? Because we're a people that are changed and transformed by you. Not for the sake of what others see, but for the sake of your grace and mercy that transforms us. Help us, God, to reflect you. Help us to love deeply. Help us to respond in gentleness. Help us to do the hard thing as well this morning, so that we will be right with you. We ask these things in the power of the Spirit of God that is working mightily in all who are children of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.